We're excited that you are here, and we have been studying the three key relationships for every believer: relationship with God, relationship with church, and also relationship with the world. And today we focus specifically on that relationship with the church. So with that being our focus, we are going to begin with two questions. What is the local church, and what does a healthy local church look like? What is the local church? And what does a healthy local church look like? So think about our context for just a moment. Sherwood is an amazing, incredibly unique local church. And it's unique for a number of reasons, but one of those is our diversity. That is generationally, ethnically, politically, socioeconomically, and listen to this, even denominationally. We have members who are part of Sherwood from at least 25 to 30 different denominational backgrounds. So we have people in the church who came out of a Methodist background and Presbyterian background, Catholic, Lutheran, non-denoms, that one's just a fun one to say, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, you name it, we have people that came out of different denominational backgrounds. We have people in the church who were saved out of cults. We have people in the church who grew up in a completely different religion. We have people in the church who they had no religious affiliation whatsoever, and they got saved here, and they're now members here, and that's exciting. We got all of these people from different types of church and spiritual backgrounds. So that dynamic both brings a blessing as well as a very unique challenge. So Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says this: "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" That's a really good question to ask when you got that many people from that many different backgrounds. When you've got all of those faith traditions, denominational backgrounds, different church experience that are all coming together in one place, we find that there's often a lot of ideas of this is what the church should be. This is where the church should focus. This is how the church should be run. This is what we need to emphasize. This is what we need to teach. And everybody kind of has their ideas that come from the background that they are out of. So to bring clarity to some of those questions, we offer a new members class to people who are interested in membership. And that class is called Discover Sherwood. And in that particular class, we help people know who we are and what we believe and where we're going and how we operate and even what we expect from those who are members right here. We want people to know that information before they join the church. Amen? Amen? Informed people make the best decisions. Informed people who are united in the same ideas, moving the same direction. It's amazing the things that God will do. So, by the way, if you have never gone through Discover Sherwood, I encourage you, sign up for that. Okay, so back to this idea of people coming from different denominational backgrounds. With so many different denominations being represented, it's really good that we take a moment and we actually define the local church. There are people who have been in church their entire life, and no one's actually taken the time to define what is the local church. If last night you were in bed and you were thinking, oh goodness, if I could just get a definition of what the local church is to be about, God's heard your cry. This morning you get that. So this definition will apply to all New Testament churches, regardless of size, regardless of age, regardless of denomination. This is in your notes and it'll also be on the screen. The local church is a united group of regenerated believers. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Gathering regularly in Christ's name for preaching and worship, pursuing the person and mission of Christ, utilizing their spiritual gifts, supporting each other in biblical community, submitting to scripture and qualified spiritual authority, and practicing the sacraments of baptism and communion. Now, each part of that definition is important. It tells us who we are. It also tells us what God has done. It addresses when we gather and why we gather and how we gather, and even our focus whenever we are gathered together. So if you're to ask the question, what is the local church? That definition is the answer. Now, if you were to ask the second question, what does a healthy local church look like? It looks like that. It's that. Now, we understand no church is perfect. But healthy local churches will strive to do those things well. The closer a church aligns with that definition, the more often and consistently a church practices those things, the healthier that local church is going to be. Now, the good news is that same definition can be applied in a small church and a large church. It's not about the size of the church. All New Testament churches can do those things well. And what you're going to hear today through Scripture is that the model church, as we're going to study it today, should define the local church. Now, let's shift our thoughts for just a moment. If a part of our growth and development in Christ only happens in community with other believers, then we really need to understand community. We need to understand, what does God want? How does He want us to interact? Where does He want us to focus our time and our attention? It's whenever we have a biblical understanding of the local church, we're now able to look out and say, what are we doing well, and what are some areas that need improvement? So today is going to be a crash course in ecclesiology. That is the theology and nature of the Christian church. And here's why that matters. And some people, as soon as I said theology and crash course, you're like, oop, I'm out. But here's the reason why that absolutely matters. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, His design for the local church is going to impact you. If you were to ever move to another city, or maybe you've got a family member or a friend who's in another city, and they were to say, like, help me find a church, where do you start looking? There's hundreds, thousands of churches people can be a part of. How do you know what are the signs of health? How do you look at a church and say, these are things that they're doing well, they align with the Word of God. These are things that is maybe not something that aligns with the Word of God. Also, how can we grow together closer as a New Testament church? We've got a lot to cover this morning, so I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts 2, we're going to be in verses 41 through 47. I am speaking this morning on the subject of forward in relationship with the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and following. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, today that Your Spirit guide us into truth. God, give us fresh eyes, fresh love, fresh appreciation for the New Testament church. Help us to see what our individual next step needs to be, as well as our corporate next step as a church. God, we'll be grateful for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple of pieces to keep in mind as we move forward. The first is the book of Acts records the birth, the establishment, as well as the growth of the early church. It is both descriptive, describing historical events, and it is prescriptive, sharing principles and doctrines and patterns for Christian living. Now, the prescriptive pieces are repeated in other parts of the New Testament. The descriptive parts are not. So some of those things would be Pentecost. That happened one time over in Acts chapter 2. Other pieces would be some of the signs and the wonders that were performed. For example, there was the healing handkerchief of the apostles. That's a pretty cool piece to have, recorded in Scripture. I wish I had one of those myself. I don't. Also, think about things like some of the prison breaks. There's pieces that are describing what happened within the early church, but it's not prescribing this is what you were to do every time. It is important for us, whenever we're studying the book of Acts, that we ask God to give us wisdom to know what it is that needs to be repeated and what it is that simply needs to be remembered. So in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, it gives the model church. It is a design that needs to be repeated over and over again. Now, having the right design does not mean that a church is going to be perfect. In fact, the further you read in the book of Acts, you will find in just a couple of chapters that they're dealing with hypocrites in the church and doctrinal errors in the church, sinful actions, ministry problems, so many of the same types of things that we're going to see to this day. Yet, in these verses, as it captures the Genesis moment, the beginning stages of the local church, it shows us how the church is designed to function. Now, in this section, Acts 2, the church is brand new, Ziploc fresh, right out the box. Like, the Holy Spirit has just taken the bubble wrap off of this. What is going to be an institution to be one of the greatest forces of good that the world has ever seen. And we get a chance to be able to see the original model, to see it, how it functioned, and also the impact that it made. All of that leads into our key thought for today. Moving forward in relationship with the church requires us to know what forward actually is. Until we know God's design and God's mission and God's direction for the church, we don't know if our actions are going forward, if they're going sideways, or if they're going backwards. We need to understand the original design. Did you all know it is possible to move forward with the wrong mission and completely miss the plan of God? It's possible to move forward with a lot of activity and never actually make disciples. It's possible to move forward with bad theology and wreck people's lives, secondary issues, and we waste time, selfish desires, and we build our own kingdom as opposed to being a part of His kingdom. Motion by itself does not mean we're moving forward with the mission. Certain motions will take us backwards, will take us sideways, and other ones will take us forward. It's important to know what forward really is. So what can we learn about actually moving forward in this model church? Here's the first part. Members. The church refers to those who receive the gospel and are baptized in Jesus' name. Now, those who receive Peter's words, as they were recorded, verses 14 through 40, they repented of their sin, verse number 38, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, verse number 41. And according to the same verse, it tells us that there were about 3,000 souls that were added to the church that day. What an incredible testimony for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go from 120 people who are afraid and praying in an upper room to 3,120 people who are on fire for Jesus. The gospel changes lives. Now, in our basic definition of the church, I made this statement. The local church is a united group of regenerated believers. Emphasis on regenerated believers. The church is not just a group who calls themselves Christians, who says, I believe in some of the teachings of Jesus. It's not just a group who says we're Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or anything else. But rather, members of a local church are to be those who have been saved. They have been born again. They have been washed by the blood. They have been made new creations in Christ. They are more than a fan of Jesus. They are a regenerated believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that first piece, oddly enough, seems as though it has been overlooked or disregarded, or in some areas, de-emphasized in many churches. In the past 40 years, there has been a lot of effort to make the church look and feel less like a church. And sometimes it's done with a good motivation. The motivation is, how do we connect with the world? And so that's a good question. We need to be about the mission of Christ. We need to ask some of those questions. But what's happened is, many times the direction on this became, in order to be more attractive to the world, in order to be more appealing to the world, in order to be less threatening to the world, in order to get unsaved people to walk through the front doors of the church, you got to change your wording. I cannot tell you how many church growth conferences I've sat in over 27 years of ministry and listened as people would say, in order to reach unchurched people, make sure your language in worship services reaches the masses. The emphasis has been, don't talk about things that'll make people uncomfortable. Don't talk about things like sin. Don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about the reality of hell. In other words, you want to emphasize certain things that even if somebody's not a follower of Jesus Christ, they're okay with. Emphasize words like love and joy and peace and those types of things. Don't talk too much about the other stuff. Instead, here's what you're told to do. They're taught, teaching pastors, you need to emphasize those things in small groups. Talk about those things in personal conversations, but don't bring it up in a worship service. Out of curiosity, I just wanted to see how exactly did Peter on the day of Pentecost wrap his message together? Because he brought the gospel, and when he brought the gospel, it says it pierced people to their heart to the point that they said, "What can we do?" They knew something had to happen. And here's what he tells them in verse 38. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had the audacity to tell sinful people that they needed to repent in order to follow Jesus. Hey, there is nothing wrong with preaching on love and joy and peace. That is just as biblical as John 3:16. But we need to understand, you'll never know how good the good news is until you first understand how bad the bad news was. So what happened to that crowd? He told them to repent. Here's what it tells us in verse 41. Those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. God used the glorious message of the cross to save sinners, to grow the church, and to create a movement that has lasted for over 2,000 years. So while I'm here and I'm already in trouble, we're going to go a little bit further. The church needs to stop apologizing for being the church. If things sound churchy at church, it's because you're in church. It makes sense. A Christian worship service is between God and the redeemed. It's between God and the redeemed. It's our time to worship our Savior. It's to grow in the Word. It is to encourage the saints. It is to utilize our gifts. It is to experience biblical community. And yes, non-Christians are welcome to come and to watch and to listen and to learn. But worship services are between God and the redeemed. We are fooling ourselves to think lost people show up at church for Christian entertainment. One, you will never do entertainment as well as the world does entertainment. And number two, when lost people show up at church, they're coming because they're hurting many times. They're looking for answers. They've already experienced what the world has to offer, and it wasn't enough to bring fulfillment. When they show up at church, they need somebody to say, God sees you, and God loves you, and God can forgive you, and God has a plan for your life, and God can put you on a path so that you reach your created potential. They need to hear that. They need the good news. We've only got one message that can rescue the perishing and care for the dying. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people come to church, they should be able to hear there's good news in Jesus. They should be able to watch the saints and say they got joy in Jesus. They should be able to watch the way we interact with others and say there's love because of Jesus. When they watch the way we care for each other and serve each other, they could say there's humility because of Jesus. If people walk away enamored with our ministries and not with Jesus, we're on the wrong path. When the goal is entertainment, the outcome will never be disciples. What else can we learn about the model church? Let's look at their habits. A local church is to be devoted to scripture, fellowship, communion, and prayer. This verb, devoted, it speaks of being steadfast, single-minded fidelity towards a course of action. It was the same word that was used by Luke describing the 120 as they were praying in the upper room. They were devoted to prayer. Now he's saying they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles' teaching became the writings of the New Testament. Their teaching was authoritative because it was the message proclaimed by Christ and shared by those who were called by Christ. This group had a hunger for the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The local church has to be a place where the Word of God is proclaimed and explained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Word of God needs to be preached in season and out of season. That means you preach it when it's convenient and you preach it when it's not. You preach it when people accept it. You preach it when people reject it. God's Word establishes God's people in sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Alarm bells should go off in our mind if you can show up at a church and the Word of God is never preached. If you don't need to bring your Bible to go to church, something might be wrong. At least get you an app with the Bible on there. Like, there needs to be some type of regular teaching and proclamation of God's Word. A church cannot operate on truth that it's never been taught, and believers cannot function on principles they've never learned. There needs to be a dedication and devotion to the Word. They were also devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate one another to holiness as well as to faithfulness. Oh, don't go too far past the word holiness. Not just having Christian friends, but a Christian friend who is going to get up in your face and say, that's sinful. That's not of God. It's going to lead to pain in your life. We should stimulate one another towards holiness. It's best expressed in the one another's that are found in the New Testament. Romans 12, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Philippians 2, right on down the line. The basic meaning of fellowship is partnership or sharing. Those who receive Jesus become partners with him as well as with all other believers. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Most biblical scholars believe that this is referring to a love feast that accompanied communion. And that particular feast, it celebrated the joy of communion itself. By the way, we talked about the local church being a place where they are practicing the sacraments, baptism, as well as communion. We see that they're baptized in verse number 41. We now see them practicing communion. Communion brings common ground within the church because we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Communion acknowledges the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And communion calls believers to examine ourselves, repent of any known sin, and be serious about the purity of the local church. Finally, this group, the model church, they devoted themselves to prayer. The narrative that we find in the book of Acts is that of individual prayer as well as that of corporate prayer. You'll often find that there's a direct correlation between the health of a church and its devotion to prayer. Amen. Next piece, let's talk about the atmosphere. What else can we learn about the model church? The atmosphere. When God is at work, there should be a sense of awe. There was a lingering sense of awe with this group. That word, it speaks of fear or holy terror. It rested upon the crowd. It was a word that was used to describe a feeling produced because someone knew they were in the presence of God. Said differently, the manifest presence of God was clearly seen. It was clearly felt. One of the pieces that we pray about as an early prayer team every Sunday morning, we're praying that the manifest presence of God would be felt and sensed by people from the time that they show up on this campus until the time that they leave. Verse 43 tells us everyone felt that awe. Those in the church and also those outside the church. They felt an awe about what God was doing as there were signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. The verb tense here tells us that the awe that they experienced and the miracles that they witnessed, it was not just isolated events, but rather it happened regularly. It was the continual action, the continual habit of what they experienced as a church. They didn't just show up in order to experience a service. They showed up to meet with God and to experience God together. The spiritual atmosphere of the first church was so filled with God's activity. It says the people remained in a state of awe. Did you notice what they were in awe of? They were in awe of God's presence. They weren't in awe of buildings or budgets. They were in awe because God was present and moving in somebody's life. What else can we learn about the model church? There's togetherness. Common belief, sacrifice, care, and generosity unified the church. Before strife and divisions affected the church, all of those who were there, they came together. They practiced oneness. They cared for each other. They sacrificed for each other. They generously provided for each other. Having all things in common does not speak of communal living. There was a long-standing tradition in Israel about sharing and meeting needs, and more specifically, those that were the needs that happened during the major feast. Whenever the inns could not accommodate the crowds that were coming into Jerusalem in order to participate in one of the major feasts, the people in Jerusalem, they would open up their homes and they would say, come stay with us. They would provide for meals and they would take care of those people who were traveling in from out of town. So that habit continued within the local church, and for good reasons. Many of those travelers who came for Pentecost were saved on Pentecost. And when they got saved on the day of Pentecost, many of those were abandoned by their friends. They were ostracized by their family. They lost their jobs. They lost their possessions. They found themselves in a place that they were destitute. And these early believers, they brought them in. They provided for their needs, and they rallied together as a family around them. They practiced oneness, not only because of Jesus, but also because of those circumstances. Here's the next piece. Expression. God's design leads to oneness, worship, joy, and favor with all people. Starting in verse 46, we see the expression, how it was that they were impacted by the gospel and what God was doing and how that was being expressed in their life. Based on Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that they were still going to the temple each day for prayer. But as they did this, they went with one mind. They had meals together. They expressed gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. To praise God, it simply means to recite his wonderful works and his attributes. As they were together, they said, man, here's what God's been doing. Here's how he's working. This is who God is. He is sovereign and he's holy and he's glorious. And they're reciting these things back and forth. Whenever God is at work in a church, when lives are being transformed, when genuine biblical community is happening, there's going to be a joy, there's going to be praise, there is going to be happiness about what God is up to. Here's the last part. It's impact. God will add to their numbers day by day. The corporate life and the spiritual character of the church had an incredible impact on those that were around them. It tells us they had favor with all the people. It tells us God was adding to their number day by day. But part of the reason they had favor is how the church actually operated in its community, what they were known for. When people had interactions with them, like, what did those interactions look like? So I'm going to read what is probably one of the longest quotes I've ever given as a pastor. But I want to read it to you because this is actually from a second century philosopher. His name was Aristides. He's writing to a Roman emperor by the name of Hadrian, and he is describing the local church. It's in his section where he's writing apology letters, and he's trying to define for this emperor what the church is all about. And I just want you to listen to this section, and think back. This was written around 161 to 185 AD. Here's what he said. "Now the Christians, O king, by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know in trusting God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From him they received those commandments, which they have engraved on their minds, and which they observe in hope and expectation of a world that is to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle, nor do they covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. They refuse to worship strange gods, and they go about their way in humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him into their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. When one of the poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are in prison or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs. And if possible to redeem him, they will set him free. If they find poverty in their midst, they do not have spare food, they will fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as the Lord their God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness to them. For their food and their drink, they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If it dies in infancy, they thank God the more. As for one who has passed through the world without sins. But if one of them dies in his iniquity or in his sins, they grieve bitterly and they sorrow over one who's about to meet their doom. Such, O king, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct." End of quote. That is what the church is called to be. Is it any wonder that God was adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved? A question I've asked myself over the years, As I've prayed, God, would you help us reach people? God, would you help us see people come to faith in Christ? The question that I ask is, why would God entrust the most precious gift of souls to a local church if we're not going to care for them well? Why would he put that person there if there's another church that's saying, God, bring them here so that we can love them like Jesus loved them? If we ever get our eyes off of what the church was designed to be, and we become enamored by our past, or we become enamored by our programs, or we become enamored sometimes by our ideas of success that have not actually moved the needle forward for the kingdom of God, if we're ever enamored by anything other than what enamors the heart of God, we're on the wrong path. As a local church, we get a chance to not only look at this and say, God, that sounds beautiful, but to say, oh God, help that to be the case here. Help us to move towards that here. God, what are you asking me to do in my life as an individual believer so that my life in the local church aligns with that? God, how are you asking us as a corporate body to move and to adjust, to see where you're at work so that our ministry, the ministry you've called us to, aligns with your word? If we're going to move forward in relationship with the church, we have to know what forward actually looks like. This text shows us forward. When you come to church, I beg you, pray before you come. Ask God to meet with you. Ask God to meet with us. Ask God for his presence to be experienced. Ask God for freedom in this room. Ask God for boldness to proclaim his word. Ask God for hearts that need to be changed by the gospel. Ask God that as a church family, we would mirror what the New Testament looks like. It's not enough to just show up in a room. Praise God when we do show up. But don't stop short of the goal. Say, God, I don't want to one day get to heaven and look back and say, I went through the motions of Christianity. I want to experience it all. And the moment we pull back from God's design, we miss God's best. We need to ask the hard questions. God, what around us, what in us is getting in the way of us faithfully making disciples who are going to pursue Jesus with all of their hearts and make him known in every circle of their life? If it's sin, we need to repent of it. If it's tradition, we need to change it. If it is apathy, we need to beg God, would you remove a heart of stone and give us your heart for the local church? How is God challenging you? How is he challenging us? It needs to be a part of how we operate as a church, that we don't get used to things just being okay, but rather every day we're saying, God, where are we missing you and how can we pursue you more? God has given this church more of a platform and more of an opportunity to reach the nations than virtually any church I've ever seen. There's a stewardship in that. You and I cannot as church members, if you're not a member of Sherwood, just tune me out for just a moment if you need to. But as members of Sherwood, you and I cannot be asleep at the wheel when there is a world that is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. We need to say, God, take us further. God, help us not grow complacent. God, help us not talk a good Christian game and live like spiritual paupers. But may we experience God's manifest presence to the point that day by day he adds to the numbers. Not of Sherwood. Praise God when he brings people here. But it's not about our church. It's about his kingdom. So there's people that through the ministries of this church. They're joining another church across town. Praise God if it's a gospel teaching, Bible believing New Testament church. It's not about how many we can get here. It's about how do we pursue God in such a way that his kingdom is expanded, that darkness is pushed back, that we are engaging the mission of Christ with all of our hearts. We can't stop before we get there. Oh, God's got so much he can do in and through a yielded group. A yielded servant is a mighty weapon in the hands of a sovereign God. How does God want to use you to go forward in relationship with the church? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. There are people right now that are in the room that maybe you've come from a place where you've simply been an observer, but you've not been engaged. There's some in the room right now that God has been challenging you to take the next step forward, and for you, that next step is baptism. Others, you've been attending for a while, observing for a while, but you're not utilizing the gifts that God gave you. God has given you those gifts for the edification of the body, to be worked out in the context of biblical community. There are some that God's been prompting you. You need to start giving. There's others that God's working in your heart with a specific ministry. Whatever it might be, I encourage you today to walk in obedience with what the Spirit of God's prompting in your life. There's going to be pastors and pastors' wives that are going to be along the front. There's going to be a time we sing a final song of invitation. And here's what an invitation is about. Everything that we're doing in a message through the service, the prayer, the worship, the word, it's all moving people to have an encounter with God so that we respond as the Spirit of God is leading us. So in this time, might be that you need somebody to pray with. Maybe God's already told you this is what your next step needs to be. Whatever it is, I cannot encourage you enough to take the next step forward with him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God, help our hearts to be disturbed if we are accepting anything less than your design. Give us a courage to ask hard questions. Are we producing disciples who are passionate about Jesus and passionate about making him known? God, unless you bring that type of desire and conviction in our hearts, then, Lord, it's very easy for us to just be comfortable. God, break us loose in any area of comfort that is not of you. Lord, would you move in and through your people as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? The altar is open.